Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is the gospel reading that we just heard from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. When I was in college at Concordia, Wisconsin, I was part of a group called the Puppet Ministry Group. And what we did in this Puppet Ministry Group is we would go to different Lutheran schools in the area, a lot of times for their weekly chapel services, and we would do puppet shows for their chapel services. Sometimes we'd also go on Sundays to churches for their Sunday school openings and do puppet shows for their Sunday school openings as well. When we did that and we were at a church on Sunday, if they had a late service, many of us would stay for the late service and go to church at the church where we were at. I remember one Sunday we were doing this. I do not remember specifically which church it was, some church in southeastern Wisconsin. And we had come to do the Sunday school opening, which we did, and then we stayed for the church service afterwards. And the gospel reading that particular Sunday was the gospel reading that we just heard from Luke chapter 16 about the dishonest manager. Now, somehow I had made it through my whole life up until that Sunday, and I had never heard this parable before at all. So I'm sitting there in the pew listening to this parable, and I was just totally flummoxed, confused. What in the world is this parable about? What is Jesus trying to say? Why does the master say good job to the servant, to the steward, for being dishonest? It made no sense to me at all. I couldn't make heads or tails of it. I needed someone to explain it to me. What is this parable about? What is Jesus trying to say? I've never looked forward to a sermon so much in my life before or since. So imagine my disappointment a few minutes later when the pastor that Sunday got up into the pulpit and he said, "The text for our sermon this morning is our Old Testament reading from the prophet Amos." I was disappointed, let me tell you, because the parable made no sense to me at all. Maybe some of you right now are in the same boat, hearing the parable about the dishonest manager, wondering, what in the world is Jesus trying to say? So this morning, we'll give it a shot. We'll tackle this parable and see what sense we can make of it and try to figure out what Jesus is teaching us. I'll tell you up front as we go in, though, this is a difficult parable. It's a hard one. It will cause us to examine ourselves, and in doing so, it might make us feel uncomfortable. But some of the things we examine in ourselves, we might rather not see. But I think that's what Jesus intends us to do. So buckle up. Here we go. There was a man who had a manager, someone who took care of his stuff. The manager did not own the goods, but it was his responsibility to take care of them for his boss, who did own them. And charges were brought against him that this man was wasting his possessions. The manager was apparently not a very good manager. He did not manage things well. He let things go to waste. He did not keep good records or good books. And we can actually tell this just a few verses later because he calls the master's debtors in and he asks them, "How much do you owe my master?" Now, if you stop and think for a minute, you would wonder, if he was the manager, shouldn't he already know the answer to that question? That is his job, isn't it, to know who owes what and how much? So we can see right away that he's not doing a very good job. So the master calls the manager in and he says to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Show me the books. Let me see the record of what you've been doing with my stuff." Now here's the part where the parable starts to get uncomfortable for us. Because what if tomorrow God were to ask me or you that same question? Turn in the account of your management. Let me see the records of what you've been doing with my stuff. How many of us this morning would be very eager to turn the books over to God of what we've been doing with His stuff? I'll be honest with you, I would not be too eager at all to do that. So the manager says to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes." So summoning the master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. So the manager says, "Sit down real quick. Here's the bill. Scratch it out and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. So the manager says, "Here you go. Take the bill, cross it out, and write 80. After all, what has he got to lose? He's already going to lose his job. He might as well go for broke so that he'll have some friends when he gets kicked out. At least he'll have someone's couch to sleep on." The master, Jesus says, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, because the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the sons of light. Now, this is probably the part where it gets confusing, because we wonder, why in the world does the manager say good job to his steward who was just cheating him out of some wheat and some oil? So Jesus continues, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." First of all, let's just understand that when Jesus says unrighteous wealth, he's not talking about wealth that you get from doing sinful things like stealing or defrauding someone. Unrighteous wealth just means wealth that passes away, wealth that doesn't last. Maybe it would help to understand why the master commends the dishonest manager if we think of it this way. Sometimes you hear on the news or you read in the newspaper about someone who committed some sort of big crime or fraud and defrauded people out of their stuff through some kind of elaborate scheme. And you read about it, you hear about these things, and you wonder to yourself, or at least I wonder to myself, why couldn't they have used all that time and energy and do something legitimate with it, right? Instead of all the time and energy they spent committing this crime or this scheme, they could have spent that time doing something helpful or legitimate. And maybe when we think of it that way, we start to understand the point Jesus is making. The manager, when he found out he was about to lose his job, he did not spare any resource, but used everything he had available to secure his own future, didn't he? So why don't you and I do that when it comes to achieving things that are good and legitimate? In other words, Jesus is saying, you, disciples, you, me, those of us who live in this world where we have money that fades away and passes, stop using it for this life. Use it for the future. Use the resources that you have as well as you can for the church, for the sake of God's kingdom, for His word. Use it to grow the fellowship of believers. Be as smart with it and as cunning with it as the manager was. Except use it for good purposes, not just for yourself like he did. Because we can be pretty shrewd and pretty smart and pretty clever when we're using our resources to get things for ourselves, can't we? That's what he did. So why can't we be as shrewd or as clever or industrious when we use our resources for things that help others? Then we come to the point. where Jesus tells us just what he's been talking about this whole time. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. The manager who was dishonest in a little when he found out he was about to lose his job was then dishonest with much. Luke tells us that Jesus specifically told this parable to his disciples who were there that day, his disciples who are here now in this place, listening to his words. With this parable, Jesus caused them, Jesus causes me, Jesus causes you to look at ourselves and examine ourselves when he asks, if then, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Those are hard questions. In fact, those questions condemn all of us here this morning. They condemn me. They condemn you. Every one of us, man, woman, and child. Because everything in the world, everything that you see, everything that we touch, everything that we hear jangling in our pockets is not our own, but it is God's because he made it. We are managers of his possessions, but we do not own a single one of them, despite how we often talk, despite how we often think. We are managers taking care of someone else's stuff. And frankly, we're rather poor managers. And I include myself in this most of all. Because we take things that we call ours, even though they're not, and we use them on ourselves to build ourselves up and to make ourselves feel good. And then if we have a little bit left over at the end, then we give that to God and we pat ourselves on the back for doing it. The problem, Jesus says, is that no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, or possessions, or things of this world, or whatever other term you want to use for what Jesus is talking about. The truth is that insofar as I am a sinner, I cannot help but serve possessions, the things of this world, mammon, money. And since you cannot serve, since I cannot serve two masters, I cannot love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and at the same time love myself as myself, who am I going to pick? If it's up to my sinful nature, which one am I going to pick according to my sinful nature? Well, to ask that question is pretty much already to answer it, isn't it? That's why salvation is not, cannot be our own work. This is why you and I cannot save ourselves or justify ourselves. God himself has to come down. It's the only way. God himself has to come down to us. God himself comes down to us through his word and the water and makes us new, makes us different, makes us new people, not the way we were before. Makes us different, makes us a new creation. God himself comes down through his word put together with the bread and the wine to strengthen the new person that he has made in you and in me. God comes down through his word read and proclaimed, makes us new, strengthens the new creation, and begins a war inside our bodies and inside our souls with a new creation and the old sinful nature. The new creation serves God by grace through faith, receiving God's gifts and following in his way. The old sinful nature is constantly seeking to serve the things of this world, So which one are you? The new or the old? Well, the answer is right now you're both. You are both new and you are both old. That's why I said right now there's a war inside you. There's a war inside me. New creation, old sinful nature. The new creation is God's work. The old nature is your sin. In your new creation, you are serving God through Jesus. But your old nature constantly wants to serve the things of this world. So what does the Catechism teach us to do with our old Adam? By daily contrition and repentance, drown it. Put it down. Kill it. Fight against it. So, by means of this unrighteous wealth, which means wealth that passes away, we can learn to use it for the sake of God's word, for mission, for mercy, for fellowship, to build up the body of Christ in this place and in other places, rather than building up our own private kingdoms. We can use it so that the good news is taught and preached and proclaimed. The good news that Jesus has saved you from your old sinful nature. And Jesus saved you so well that even though your sinful nature still wants to serve the things of this world, you are redeemed. You are different. You are new. And you can know that you have eternal life from God. And that is the greatest service that you can give to hear God's word and believe it. What he's given you right now this morning is eternal life through his word. You have it. His word that became flesh and dwelt among us, who died and rose for us. Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Master, and your Savior. I said that this was going to be a hard one. And it was. It makes us wrestle. It makes us examine ourselves and see things maybe we would rather not see there. But that's good when God's word makes us wrestle and examine ourselves, because when we do that, it draws us closer to Jesus, our only Savior. Amen.